let's bring our attention to Isaiah 55, and we'll be doing this for two or three more weeks as well. So if you'd like to maybe read this chapter once a week and become more familiar with it, that will be helpful to me as I preach and perhaps to you as you listen. And there's a twofold goal that I have here. One is an appeal. This is, from the very first word on, a calling out to individuals to be sure that they have a relationship to God as they ought to have. And along with that, I'm hoping that it will provide somewhat of an example to all of you, because you just have been singing in the last hymn that we sang. I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story. Do you? How do you tell it? So one of my goals is not only to appeal to you to make sure that you have responded to the story, but also that you might be encouraged to tell it. And I think we find a number of things in this chapter that will just naturally provide for you the lubricant to go out and tell the story to those that God brings near to you. So Isaiah 55, the appetite of the soul of the Old Testament unbeliever. Now to let you in on a little hint, this is really part 7 of a series. So you've got down to the train a little bit late here. The first 6 messages do the same thing from the New Testament. The appetite of the soul for the New Testament unbeliever, and I followed that up with the New Testament believer. But we want to do the same thing, realizing that the Bible as a whole is consistent from Old and New Testament, and we can appeal the same message. The appetite of the soul in the Old Testament, reflected in unbelievers and in believers that are here in the Old Testament. So we'll pick that up in Isaiah 55, and I wonder, can you fill in the blank of this sentence? Can you fill in the blank? I would be totally satisfied for the rest of my life if. I would be totally satisfied for the rest of my life if. Let me tell you how one man filled in that blank. The man's name was Solomon, 3rd king of Israel. Dad was a king, David. His dad was a king, not dad, but there was before him another king, Saul. King Solomon wrote a book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes. Have you read it recently? Very practical. But in that book, Solomon explains he had it all. He had everything there was to have. He pampered himself. Read it. He had gardens and servants. He had his own singers to enchant him with their music. He just had everything. He had the best. He had the most that life could offer. But at the end of the day, he repeated one word to sum up how he felt. And it was not the word satisfied. It was not that he had everything that you can imagine you might like. But he didn't say satisfied. He said vanity, or a word we maybe know better, empty. He was empty. He had it all, but he was still hungry for more. His short-term gratifications never reached his long-term satisfaction. I think that's something that plagues people today. It plagues young people today. Adults as well, but young people who may imagine that if this or that or 3 more things on top of that, and boy, will I just be so full and satisfied. The appetite of King Solomon was never satisfied deep inside his soul. The appetite of his soul needed something. No, it needed someone to fill it. You remember how Solomon ended his writing? He said, chapter 12, verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God." That's how he sums it all up. Everything else, and he comes to the conclusion, what I really need is to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This makes a full, complete person. He realized that a satisfied, contented person who has everything right with God. Too many want to end that sentence, "has everything." But you can have nothing. But if you're right with God, have it all. It is someone who discovers that God is the only means to stop the nagging and gnawing longings deep within. Each person, each one of us, has an inside bottomless cavern, a chasm that just swallows up everything and wants more. Until you get the infinite God. So we'll start by a look at some unbelievers being invited in the Old Testament. We're interested, first of all, in those people who are self-centered rather than God-centered, who have not believed the Old Testament gospel. They've not repented of their sin. They do not have faith toward God on his terms. They're unbelievers. So we can listen to God himself. This isn't even Isaiah. God using Isaiah, but it's really God. What would God say to people who have that longing inside of them? What would God say to them? So he speaks through Isaiah about the appetite of the soul of the unbeliever. And what is the approach to the Old Testament unbeliever? That's point A. What's the approach? What is that first word in verse number 1 there that God uses through Isaiah? Now, some read that as "come," but it's an interesting word. If you just think of this word as "come," that's bland. That's flat. That's vanilla. Come. This particular word here has much more contained in it. It has a depth to it of an emotional appeal. There's some real sympathy here. There's some real feeling. Come! You see the difference? Come! It's kind of like someone calling to people out in a storm. There they are, out there. And there's the appeal. There's the call to come in! Come! That's this word. It's an exclamation with pity. It's a call to attention. It's a call to action. It's not like we say sometimes to one another as we're leaving at the end of a service, "Why don't you come over sometime?" That we mean and we want, but this is far more than that. You see, right here in the very first word is God's approach. It's a sincere, enthusiastic, direct reaching out to some people in need. What's their need? Well, it says right here, they're thirsty. They're thirsty. God knows they're thirsty. God knows that there's something about them that just isn't satisfied. But this is not the parched tongue and dry throat thirst, is it? It's the parched and dry soul thirst. Can you say, been there, done that? Yeah, I've had that parched and dry soul. I know what that's all about. This is not about the body, but the spirit. We find that made very clear there in verse number 3, right at the beginning, don't we? Incline your ear, come to me, hear that your soul may live. Verse 6 and following, we'll get to that eventually, but that says so much more about it. Seek the Lord. You see, this is something more than sliding your chair in up at the dinner table. Seek the Lord. That's what we're talking about. Your soul, the Lord, your soul. That's what it's all about. It is the relationship between man and God that's being discussed. So that's the approach. I don't know if anybody has a King James Version here or at home anymore, but the King James Version starts out this way. It's like kind of an interesting, strange word. It says, ho, ho. But that's it. Ho, everyone who thirsts. Ho. You see the feeling in that, the idea behind that. That's the approach. What I want you to see is that the Old Testament shows God as very much concerned about unbelievers. It's seen in how He approaches them. It's our example to imitate. Do we have any of that within us as we see a neighbor, see a friend, see a family member, want to talk to them? Now, I'm not saying we necessarily have to be quite as animated as I am in preaching, but it ought to be there on the inside as I approach someone who's lost and I'm feeling, come, oh! That's the approach. Point B, what's the direction to the Old Testament unbeliever? What word dominates these verses? What is it that God says in His sympathetic appeal to the pitifully thirsty souls of men? Well, that first word is there, come. But then you'll find He says it four more times in three verses. Come. 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 There's the heartbeat of God. It is as clear as a beacon what God wants unbelievers to do. We cannot deny it. And we don't want to misread it to others. It is as constant as the waves on the shore. Come, God says, come to that thirsty soul. Says it again and again and again. How can anyone ever doubt that that's what God wants of sinners? God directs every dehydrated, dried up soul to come to Him. To those like Solomon who've tried to satisfy their soul on other things, on everything, on anything. God's bread and butter answer is simply and clearly every time, come. Come. Whatever you've tried and you're still thirsty, you're still hungry, come. Come on! Don't stand still. Avoid delay. The logical, sensible, obedient thing to do is come to God. Make a move. From deep within your own soul, where you know your own life, your own mind and heart, you know nothing else will satisfy. That's the direction to the unbeliever. Did you notice how else God spices up His message here? Right in the middle of verse 2, depending again on your translation, but the ESV says, listen, listen. Then at the start of verse 3, in other words, incline your ear. I have to incline my ears with my hearing aids and the struggle I have to hear physically. God is saying, come on, incline your ear, get out your ear trumpet, stick it in, listen to me. What He's saying really to thirsty unbelievers, you're encouraged just to lean toward God. Pull your chair in close. Listen, listen to what I have to say. They should make a straight path, a beeline for God so that they don't miss a word. That's what they ought to do. And along with that, God uses words like buy and eat. Unbelievers are directed to take personal responsibility to get a hold and claim this. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe in election. We believe in all of those elements of doctrine. But we also believe when God Himself says, come, listen, incline your ear, satisfy yourself with me. We need to remember that word for unbelievers. Come on now. Are you with me? Let's not stumble and stammer. Let's be clear. If you're like me, you have struggled over the years to know exactly what to say, in what situation, with what person. Maybe it's your own family, your children. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's somebody else. Can you say in the words, come to God? That's how God starts it out here. Can you say that? Can you bring that? Can you say to someone, has anybody ever said to you, come to God? Do you know what that means? You can do that. Listen to God. He has the answer for the deep appetite of the soul. God said it first. We say it again. Jesus said it often. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come on, come. You know what? The very tail end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, one of the last things that Jesus says is come. Point C, what's the encouragement to the Old Testament believer? What do we say to them? How would you like to do your grocery shopping with the terms mentioned here? Leave your money at home. It is not just low cost, it's no cost. You see it here? The emphasis is on the kindness and the grace of the giver. What is offered is free. Thirsty and hungry souls are beckoned to God's market where nothing has a price tag for the consumer. Everyone who feels the deep need for help to his soul is encouraged to come for what is absolutely free. Come! Without money! Without price! Forget your wallet, your purse, no problem! Come anyway. I love it. It's not just discounted. It's not necessary to have a coupon. No gimmicks. Buy one, get one free. None of that. Just believe God. Take Him at His word that there's nothing to do, nothing to pay. The burdened sinner need only accept the invitation. Don't you just love John chapter 4 and Jesus talking to the woman at the well? And He says, I've got something for you. You drink that water, you're going to be thirsty some more. I've got water for you. And you'll never thirst again. And He never charged her. By the way, did you notice how the free gift for the soul is described here? I love it. There are three drinks mentioned. They're water, wine, and milk. Did you see it there? 55:1, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Water, wine, milk. These drinks are interpreted in different ways by different authors. A number of them take it this way. Edward Young has a commentary on Isaiah. He suggests that the water symbolizes refreshment. Did you ever just need a drink of water? How refreshing. While wine represents enjoyment. And the milk speaks of nourishment. Water. Wine. Milk. This is a great combination for the body, but it's a combination for the soul that he's talking about here. Together they spell satisfaction. That's the point. Get all the refreshment you need. Get all the nourishment that you need. Get all the enjoyment that you need, God says, for me, for your soul. Complete satisfaction from God for every unbelieving sinner who comes to him and accepts the free gift of his provision. What an incredible message we have. You know, what an incredible message you've heard. And believe. So isn't this good news? Aren't you glad that you've heard the news and that you can tell it to others? Well, what news is that? Come! God says, come! At no cost to you. And I'll satisfy you completely to the end of your days. Can there be any more encouraging message? No wonder we have him. I love to tell that story. I'm glad I don't have a story that I have to tell that says, okay, you have to do this and this and all of these other things, and as long as you measure up in all of that and you've accomplished it and can check all those things off, then maybe. Point D, what is the question to the Old Testament unbeliever? Can there be a better follow-up question after the encouragement that Isaiah has just shared? After the offer of free refreshment, enjoyment, and nourishment for the soul, why does anyone pay for things that won't satisfy? Verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Why do you do that? And he's talking about his soul. He says, look, I've got something for you. It'll satisfy completely. Come. God says, come to me. And why would you spend your life for anything else? You know, people pay a lot with their energy and their time and their money and their relationships, and on the list goes, trying to plug the hole in their soul. They'll just give anything. Kids will do that. Young people will do that. If only I had this, and only I could be there, and only I could not have my parents and 1,000 other things, then I'd be happy, and then I'd be satisfied. Then it would all go well for me. And God himself says, why would you spend your life that way? Thinking those things. People will do that to satisfy the deepest hungers in their inner person. And what they get doesn't at all satisfy. Or it doesn't for long. Or it doesn't for good. Fill the empty. There's another place in the Old Testament, in the prophets, that talks about individuals, and they're walking around with their money in bags that have holes in them. It just, you know, no matter how much they put on the top, it just all falling out the bottom, and that's what so many people do. It's like the helium that keeps the balloon up for a while, but I haven't found one yet. That within a few days, the helium's gone, there's the balloon on the floor. That's what we're seeing right here. Spending your money on helium balloons to satisfy yourself, and you'll find out in a week, or a month, or a year, it'll be flat on the floor, and you won't have it. How many days does your Thanksgiving dinner last? Do you still want to eat the next day? You see, the soul of man is meant to be filled with the triune God. He alone will enter every nook and cranny of the soul of the sinner who receives him and keeps depending on him. You see, Isaiah's question is a necessary question to ask then and to ask today. If God says, look, you come to me, you come not having to spend a thing, but to trust me, believe me, rely on me, and I'll give you satisfaction, why would you try anything else? Why do you keep doing that? Why do you think you'll find that where it's never going to be found? Perhaps you know someone who should be asked this question, because you can see that person spending life on what will never satisfy in this life or the next. You just know somebody. I've seen this child. I've seen this teenager. I've seen this parent. I've seen this neighbor, and you can just tell what they're doing. Spending their energy, spending their time, spending their efforts, spending their money. Spend, spend, spend to be happy, to be satisfied, to be full, to be content. That's why you love to tell the story. Point E, what's the promise to the Old Testament believer? The second line of verse 3 reveals it. What does it say? Incline your ear, come to me. There's come again. Hear, let your soul live. There it is. That's the promise. The promise is life. Have you ever heard somebody, or maybe you used the phrase, now this is living. Now this is living. There you are in your hammock alongside the lake, lemonade in your hand, nice gentle breeze. The wife, I'm talking to you fellas, the wife saying, honey, can I get you anything? Now this is living. No, it isn't. Because you're going to have to go home and go back to work again and all the rest of it. This is living. Really. So that whether you have a hammock, a lemonade, or anything else, no matter what your lot in life, Paul says, I can be content, I can abound, I can be in peace. But I'm fine. Because to me, to live is Christ. God tells us through Isaiah that a right relationship to God is really living. This is knowing who God is and connecting with God on His terms is when a person really feels alive inside. Why are there so many down-professing believers? Why are there so many dragging Christians? Why are there so many people that say they're right with God and that wonder? John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come to give you life. What do you say about it? Life more abundantly. Some people live life to the full on the outside, but deep down where it counts, they're miserable. They're desperate, some of them. They're guilt-ridden. They're full of fear. They're searching for hope, finding no real peace and rest. That God promises to those who come to Him, who feed on Him, who drink of Him, they're going to live. You're going to live. I'm going to give you life. And how sure can people be of this promise? Look at the next statement, verse 3. That your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. You can take that to the bank. This is absolutely sure what I will do for you. God wraps it up with a ribbon here. The agreement to do this will never end. The offer stands as long as God exists. That's a promise we can take to others, isn't it? Oh, what do I tell the lost? What do I tell my children? What do I tell anyone? Tell them this. Tell them this. Oh, There's one more part of the promise at the end of verse 2. Whatever it means, it sounds good, doesn't it? Where he says, and delight yourselves in rich food. Delight. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. 1 Peter 2:30. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, delight yourself in this. God is saying here, he believes there are some unbelieving sinners who got a thirst, a hunger in here somewhere. And he says, here's how you get to them. Here's what you do. So, as we close, I ask you to believe God's words through Isaiah. Maybe you've never believed these, or said you had, and you hadn't really. Maybe you're somebody who has put up a good presentation on the outside, but inside you feel so empty. You do that when you go to bed at night. You do that when you get up in the morning. You do that when your parents scold you. You do that when the boss crosses you and it brings a rising of an emptiness in you. Remember that King Solomon seconds God's motion here. Jesus affirms this message. The appetite of the soul of any unbeliever is made. It's precisely made to receive the refreshment, enjoyment, and nourishment from and only from God. We're made that way. Your soul is meant for that. So is mine. And that all comes by going to God, reaching out to Him, calling upon Him to satisfy the soul. Hope your soul has found that satisfaction, and I hope you'll love to tell that to somebody else. That you just delight in the fact that you've got the message. You've got the word. You've got the story. That you can bring to some empty sinner. And you can tell them, you know what? You believe this, and you're going to live. You're going to live in ways you never imagined. So come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you know how to talk a language that we can understand. That you can send a message through this man, Isaiah, so that we get a little sense of your heart and your mind and your grace and love and mercy towards sinners. Oh God, I pray for anybody here that has not come when you've asked them to come. Pray that they will do that. And I pray, our God, that you'll help us all to share that same message with others. In Jesus' name. Amen.